For those who are wondering, like, man, they're really cheap. It's not a $5 gift card to Chick-fil-A, just let you know. So, hey, if you have your Bibles, please go to Acts chapter 5. That's where we're going to be hanging out today in Acts 5. I want to thank you all for coming back to church after last Sunday, where we talked about Ananias and Sapphira, where they brought an offering and God's like, because they lied and they wiped them out. I don't know if it was a coincidence or not, but we had our lowest offering ever last Sunday. I don't know if I am dead serious. I'm like, I don't know if those two are connected, but you came back, so that's awesome. So that's great. So we're going to be in Acts 5, the last part of Acts 5. I was going over my message last night. Every Saturday night, I sit down with Bev and I go over the message, and I just didn't feel it. So this morning I changed it a little bit, so it's kind of fresh with this. But I was thinking about us as a church, where we come to church on Sunday, and I'm like, what is this all about? You know, why do we come here? What is it? We come, I mean, because if you think about church in and of itself, it's kind of strange. You know, you're getting together with a couple hundred people you don't even know. You're sitting by them, and you're, like, singing songs. Like, hey, let's do that. And then you talk about offering, and somebody dies. No, what is church about? What is this life as a Christian about? Because I think there's, like, three types of people that come to church every Sunday. You may find yourself in one of these camps. One, you're like, you're all in. Dude, I'm all in with Jesus. And so I'm here because I love Jesus, and I want to learn about him. I want to worship him. He's my everything. And so that's why you're here. And then I think there's some of us here today, if we're really honest, you love Jesus. You even like Jesus. And you come, but he's just not the most important thing. He's important for sure. But this is religion. This is good. This is spirituality. There's something nice for my kids. I get free coffee, although it's Folgers, you know. And I bring it in, and hopefully I don't spill it. There's not very many of you like that. But but you're here. It's good. You get a good feeling. You get emotionally charged. You get encouraged. Your kids are getting some good stuff, and then you just go, I'm going to go back home and watch the game this afternoon, and then I'll do it all over again, maybe next week. And so you're just going through it. Jesus is just all right with me. Remember that song? Jesus is just all right with me. So that's it. And so you're a spiritual person, but that's it. And then there's some of you here, you're just checking it out, you know? Maybe you're from a different faith background and you've heard about Christianity and you're just curious what that is, and so you're just kind of checking it out. Or somebody dragged you here, or somebody invited you here, and you're not sure, you're just kind of skeptical, you're kind of on the fringe. And to wherever you fall, whatever camp you're in that, I'm just glad you're all here, you know? Wherever you're at in that journey, I'm glad you're in the journey. And I'm glad you're here, and I hope that you feel the presence of God while you're here, whether you're all in or you're just looking. And as we're looking through the book of Acts, and I was thinking about this, what that early church thought of, what were their expectations? Because they didn't have this. They didn't have, like, come drop your kids off, grab Folgers, and put a lid on it and come in. You notice I put a lid on it. I'm just subliminal message, subliminal. They didn't have that. We're going through this journey as a church through the book of Acts. If you're new with this, that's where we're at. We're walking through chapter by chapter through Acts. And if you think of this journey that we've been on with this early church thus far, is you had 120 people, apostles, that were praying, and the Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts 2 in an incredible way, and these guys and gals started speaking in a language they never learned before. And then all the people around are like, dude, these guys are talking in my native tongue. What's that all about? And so Peter gets up and he preaches this sermon. It says, this is the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit that God promised us, and it's available to you. And we follow this guy named Jesus. He was crucified, but he rose again. He's alive forevermore. And if you put your trust in Jesus, man, your life will totally change. And they ask this question, what must we do? And he says, all right, repent and be baptized. And so it says, the Bible says 3,000 people did that. And then this thing that we call the church started. And they started meeting together. They started hanging out together. They were listening to the teachings. They broke bread together. They shared life together. And then as they were doing this, pretty soon this crippled guy who was crippled since birth, man, Peter heals him. Like, whoa, what was that all about? Then the religious rulers start questioning the apostles and say, hey, don't talk about Jesus because you're blaming us for his death. And he's like, well, you're the ones who put him to death, but he's alive. And so they keep saying, don't talk about this Jesus. Don't talk. You could preach whatever you want, but don't preach in the name of Jesus. So they leave from there. And then even more things start happening. More people are healed. More people are coming. And pretty soon it's grown to 5,000, 6,000. It's just thousands and thousands of people who are Jews are now following this guy, Jesus. And it's this thing called the church. And then we see there's this expectation. When we show up, God shows up. It's that expectation. God shows up, and when God shows up, miracles happen. Lives are changed. And we should have that expectation when we come to church. When we go to pray at a prayer partner, we should have an expectation healing's going to take place. We should have an expectation marriage is restored, relationships healed. God still moves today. Miracles still happen today. We believe that miracles happen. And so in this church, things are happening. And all of a sudden, you see these people, they start selling their property, their everything, and they're bringing the proceeds of that sale and they're laying the money at the apostles' feet. And then the apostles are giving out all the money to people who are in need. And they're like, well, dude, this is pretty cool. This is amazing. And then Ananias and Sapphira, this married couple, come and they do it. But they lie about it. They say, we sold it for this much, but they lie to God. It wasn't about lying to the church. They were lying to God. And God says, I'm a holy God, and I will not allow that. And so God kills them right there. And now people are like, oh, things just got serious. And so in this early church, the people still are coming. They're still coming, wanting to know who this Jesus is. And my desire for us as New Life Fellowship, do we have that same hunger? Man, I want to know who this Jesus is. I want to be all in. I don't want this just spiritual experience or a religious checklist where I just bring my kids or whatever. Those are great. But I want us as a church to, man, we're all in. No matter what happens, I'm all in. And so the passage we're going to look at today is this passage where you see three things that take place. And it was what we see happen throughout the book of Acts, these three continual things. So when God shows up, revival shows up, riots happen. You're going to see that constantly in the book of Acts. Revival, riot. Revival, riot. It's kind of the thing. And what we're going to see happen today is three expectations that I see that happens in church. And they all start with B, so you can remember them. It's a little Baptist of me. Everything, all my points start with B. Blessings, beatings, and boldness. blessings, beatings, and boldness. And so what happens is the apostles are starting to teach. They're preaching more. They're in this place. It's like a public square, and they're out in the streets preaching. And what they're saying is that Jesus lived, and the religious rulers killed him, but he rose again to give us life. They're talking about life in Jesus. And what happens is that the religious leaders don't like it. Because one, they're pointing that these guys killed Jesus. And so they're jealous of all the crowds that are coming against, coming to them and leaving them. And so they do something about it. And it's in verses, chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Listen to it. It's an interesting thing that happens. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with them, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles, put them in public prison. So they rise up, grab these guys who are preaching, and put them in prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to all the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So they were teaching at this one place in the temple. They get arrested, put in prison. An angel in the middle of the night lets them out and says, "Go back to where you just were arrested and do it again." But what I wanted you to see is in verse 20, this part, what the angel says to them: "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Everybody say, "This life."
This life.
This life. And look at how life is spelled. With a capital L. Did you notice that? This life. So what is this life that they're talking about? What are they supposed to be talking about? Who are they supposed to be talking about? Well, the obvious answer is Jesus, because Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So what they're talking about is that they're talking about this life. Talk about this life. Talk about who is life, Jesus. Talk about the way, the truth, and the life. Talk about Jesus. We just sang a song. I speak the name of Jesus. And the religious leaders are saying, "Don't speak that name." And the angel says, "Speak that name. Speak that there's life in that name, that you can have life and life to the full in the name of Jesus." Not in religion, not in religious activities, but in the person and in the name of Jesus Christ in this life. So who are they supposed to talk about? Jesus. But even more than that, they are to talk about what it looks like for people to have life in life. Does that make sense? To have life in the one who is life. That if I put my identity in Jesus Christ, then I should have a different life. My life should look different. My choices and my attitudes, my spirit should all look like a person that has been changed by the one who is life. And so that's what they're to talk about, this life. And so what I want us to do today is three things, is what we should expect by having life in Jesus. And the first one was blessings. So look at it. In life, we should expect blessings. Verse 12 through 16, this is just before it. "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. Now none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." So what is going on in this early church is that miracles were happening. Supernatural stuff was taking place. That more than ever, more and more people are coming to know Jesus, the author of life, the life. And demons were cast out. People were healed. Miracles were happening. Even that they brought people on cots and they were laying down, and hopefully Peter's shadow will pass over them. Now, I want you to get this. It doesn't say that they were healed by that. It just describes what they were doing. So we can't get this idea that that's how it's going to be. It's just saying that's what they did. But what was taking place was healings taking place. So as I said before, when you are following Jesus, there should be this expectation within your heart, within your soul, that Jesus brings blessing and power in my life. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is a rotten gospel. Because it's talking about if you're a believer, if you just have enough faith, you'll always be healthy and you'll always be wealthy. That is wrong. Because there's obviously people who are poor who love Jesus, and there are people who are sick who love Jesus. And if you look at the life of Paul, which we're going to look at, the guy didn't have a real exciting, healthy and wealthy life. He was beat up all the time. And, you know, Jesus went to the cross. just saying. All the disciples, except one, died a martyr's death. Health and wealth? I don't think so. But what the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ is that we have the author of life in our heart, in our life. We are with Jesus. And look at some of these verses that we can read. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness, goodness, the blood of God, forgiveness of sin is the blessings that we have, the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Last week, we baptized over 20 people in water. And what we did, when you're baptized in water, we give you this form and say, hey, please share with us, answer these three questions. The question is this, tell us about your life before Christ. Tell us how you made this decision to follow Christ, and what has your life been like after Christ? So they often write, it's their testimony of what God's done. And so I want to share with you, Ethan shared one this morning, one of those testimonies. I want to share with you, this is from Peyton. She was here in the first service, and she said, I could share this with you. She says this, what was your life before you decided to follow Jesus? She writes, before God saved me, I saw my worth in worldly things. I wanted everything and never felt fulfilled. I let everyone's opinion on me decide my worth rather than God showing me how worthy I am. So the next question, describe when you decided to follow Jesus for salvation. She writes, growing up, I never knew whether I was making it to heaven or not. I felt like I had to be perfect and do everything right in order to feel like I deserved to go to heaven, until I learned what being saved truly means. One day, the question kept popping in my head. If I died tonight, would I make it to heaven? That night, I had a miraculous sign that couldn't be a coincidence. Right then and there, I decided I needed to give my heart to Jesus. How has this decision changed your life? After I got saved, my whole perspective on life switched. Rather than giving my heart to people who didn't want it, I gave it to the one who did. While my heart was numb, God changed it and softened it to see things around me that I didn't notice before. This decision helped me know that my worth doesn't come from the world, but the one who created it. All glory goes to God for working on me and through me. Man, that's awesome. That's awesome. So, just because we don't have I don't care. We're going to show the video real quick of our baptism. Amen. Coming to Jesus changes everything. Changes everything. Second, in life, we should expect some beatings. Going back to Acts 5, the apostles are back out on the street. They're preaching. This time, the religious leaders are coming, and they don't want to arrest them because they're afraid of the crowd. And so they ask them, hey, come with us. And so what we read is this, and they brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest, and they questioned them. So here's what I want you to get, all right? The exact same spot where they are being questioned in front of the high council is like 3 months earlier. Jesus was standing being questioned by the same people in front of the same high council where they condemned Jesus to death. It's the same place where just about 20 yards away was Peter denying Jesus that he even knew him. Now they're standing in the exact same spot in front of the exact same people. All right, and these people are questioning them and saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Man, there's power in the name of Jesus. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. That should be a life verse right there. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on the tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witness to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What I love about this, who's talking? Peter is. Where just 3 months before, he was like, to a little girl, I don't know this man. Here's like, dude, you guys killed him, you hung him on the tree, and we are going to tell it to everybody. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit, man, the Holy Spirit does this. And they were not going to be quiet. And so next what happens is there's this guy, I won't read the whole thing, but I'll summarize it. This guy named Gamalia, I'm going to call him G. He comes up and he speaks, and God's prophesying, God's using him. And he basically tells, he's a well-respected Pharisee, and he basically tells the groups, hey, if this is a man, it's going to fizzle. But it's of God, you'll be fighting yourself against God. So let's just let it play out and see if it's from man or from God. And here we are 2,000 years later. I'm saying it's from God. That this thing is still happening. And so, but what happens, the Pharisees listen to him, but then verse 40, look at it, it says this. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let him go. We look at those verses, and they beat them and then let him go. And we kind of gloss over that, and we don't think on that. What was that about? What was that beating about? Because is this some kind of slap on the wrist type of thing that they got? Was this like some mobsters in the back alley, beating them up a little bit? What was it about? So what we know is in the Old Testament that if the religious people felt there was a threat against somebody who was coming against the Mosaic law, they would receive 39 lashes. And so these guys hated the apostles. They were filled with jealousy against the apostles. So it's more likely that they gave the apostles 39 lashes against them. 39 because if they believed if a person received 40 lashes, it would kill them. So they beat them all the way up to next to death. This is not some little back alley punch in the stomach. This is serious thrashing of them. And according to Jewish tradition, is if you were to receive 39 lashes, the first third would be on the front of your body, the second third would be on the back of your body. And so these guys are beat up, bloodied, hurting, and bruised, and they probably disfigured a little bit from all the blood and scars upon them. So it wasn't something, a little light thing. They were beat up for proclaiming the name of Jesus. If you're going to serve this life, if you're going to be all in on this life, there will be opposition against you. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. There's going to be opposition that's coming against you. And we are seeing this more and more. And this, when I'm saying opposition, I'm not saying somebody disliked your Facebook post. That's not opposition, okay? So what I'm saying is that we're seeing more and more in our society today opposition against Christianity in particular. There's this guy by the name of Aaron Wren who did some research, and he described there are three ways culture has viewed church over the last 60 years. And he describes it as different worlds of how the culture, the world culture, has viewed Christians in particular. The first way was from 1960 to 1990, and it was considered a positive worldview on Christians, that if you were a Christian living in that time, it was actually a positive thing. It was a good thing. It actually, people respected and liked Christians, and it actually may help you and benefit you in a job or a career path. Christianity was kind of highly elevated. But then in the 1990s, there was a shift that took place, and this was considered the neutral world. And the neutral world is great, you're a Christian, just keep it to yourself. Be quiet about it, don't share it with it. Anybody other, don't stir things, don't share your opinions, don't share Jesus. We're cool with you, but we also like this religion, we also like this faith, we also like this faith. They're all equal, we are coexisting. It was kind of the Larry King Live type of interview. If you're over 50, you know what I'm talking about. When I say Larry King Live, if you're under 50, you're like, what? But it was this idea where they bring in two people and they have a civil conversation about stuff and they walk away in no harm, no foul type of thing. So that was from 1990 to 2010. In 2010, a drastic shift has taken place with the culture's viewpoint on Christians. And it's considered, according to Aaron Wren, this researcher, a negative world view against Christians, where Christians are the problem. Christians are full of hate. They're bigots. They're intolerant. They don't accept others. Christians are the main problem. And so what they do, right or wrong, they categorize Christians into a certain camp. Well, that's just the religious right, or they follow their Christian nationalist or whatever. Even though you as a Christian, man, I'm just trying to love Jesus and be nice to my neighbors, and you're not even part of any kind of political thing. You're categorized by the culture of the worldview of a religious fanatic, and you're a problem. And we're seeing, you say, well, I'm not sure that is true, Dane. There was a recent podcast that came out just in July, so last month. It's by Jennifer Welch, a co-host of the podcast I've Had It. Her and her co-host, Angie Sullivan, went viral in July for their comments against Christianity and homeschooling. She describes Christianity as a real toxic culture, she said, and she said homeschooling is part of the fundamental crazy Christian problem. Just recently, within the last 5 years, there was a pastor in Missoula, Montana. He was a pastor, but he also was a realtor. And when you're a realtor in Missoula, you join realtor agency groups to help get you leads into for potential clients. And so he was part of the Missoula Realtor Organization. And his church was also giving food to the local food bank. And this local food bank would provide meals every day for low-income families. The local food bank began handing out with every meal pamphlets on LGBTQ community. Well, this pastor saw that and says, you know what, our value system, our convictions don't line up with that, so we're not going to be associated with that. So what they did is they stopped giving food to that local food bank. Instead, they started their own food bank out of their church and were giving food that way. So it's like, okay, fine, whatever. News of this came to the realtor organization, the Missoula Realtor Organization, heard about what this pastor did, and so the realtor organization stopped giving this pastor leads to potential clients and then fined him $5,000 for hate speech. And so they got he got fined $5,000 for hate speech. It went to court against him, this battle that lasted a couple of years. In the end, the court found in favor of this pastor, and this organization started having to give leads back to the pastor and then charge him a fine. But what I'm saying is, if you're thinking it's not happening, it is. By standing up in faith for Jesus Christ, there's going to be opposition against you. And you have a decision to make. Am I going to be part of this life? Am I all in, or is this just religious activity? Which leads to the last B, boldness. Boldness. It says this in verse 41, 42. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. I want you to get the picture here. 39 lashes, one third on the front, two thirds on their back. And they walked out of that room rejoicing. And they continued to preach about Jesus. They had a boldness within them. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. So church, when we go through trials, and regardless if the trial is from the culture, because that's going to happen. But when you're going through a personal trial in your life, because it's just life, it could be health, could be going through a financial difficulty, relationship problems. You're going through life. Do you run to him or run away from him? Do you walk through it and say, man, I may not be delivered from it, but he's with me through it? Are you going to strengthen you? Because listen, if you're in the camp of this is a great religious activity, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You're going to like, I'm out. I'm out. It's the same story that Jesus tells at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, hey, if you listen to my words and put them into practice, you're like a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and the winds and the rains and the storm comes, and it's going to withstand. But if you listen and don't put it into practice, you're like a foolish man. Your house is on sand. And when the storm comes, your house is going to sink. So if this is a religious activity and trials come, you're going to bail. You may stick it out for a week or two or a month. But if God's not answering your prayers like you want him to answer the prayers, are you all in still? Are you all in? The angel tells the disciples, preach about this life. This life is Jesus. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome this world. He has come to give us life and life to the full. When we are all in, said Jesus is everything. He's the one thing that drives everything. Then if he's the one thing that drives everything, the storms may come, the wind may come, but I'm going to stand upon the rock that is my salvation. And so, man, I want to encourage you today. Don't play around. Just trust him. You may not get all the answers you're seeing. I get it, man. Dude, I get it. Sometimes life sucks. And sometimes we're not seeing the answers like we hoped. But it's in those moments where we need to go deeper and say, man, I'm clinging. I'm clinging to Jesus Christ. I'm holding on to him, and I want him because he is the author of life. And so I'm going to pray with this. And just if that's you, man, if God's stirring something within you, says, man, I've been riding this fence. You have a choice today. Either go all in or don't do this, because then you're just doing religion, and that doesn't help. I'm going to encourage you. Go all in. Go all in. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Because the blessings will come. They will come. They will come. They will come. So would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you. You said in your word that you never leave us. You never forsake us. I thank you that you say that we are to be strong and courageous, that our battle is with you. You are winning the battle in our lives. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers, but you have won. You are victorious, and we are in you. I thank you that you said in Romans 8 that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. No tribulation, no problems, no nothing. Your love will always be there. And so I pray for those who are, man, they're battling. They're holding on to what seems to be a little thread. May you empower them today. May you embolden them today. May the peace that passes all understanding just rest. Rest upon my brothers and sisters right now. May you be victorious in their trial. May you bring healing. May you bring victory. And if the healing doesn't happen today, strengthen them today. But we pray for a miracle to take place right here, right now, in this place, for the glory of your name. And may we walk from this place rejoicing that we are called by your name, that we're walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Would you stand with me? I want to close with this blessing upon you. It's found in Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do far greater than you can possibly think or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, may he be upon you today and this week. God bless you. Have a great week, everyone.